Well, not too long ago, one of my children had designed and constructed their own Lego village. And they poured a lot of energy into that world using pieces that came from various sets. And when they sought to move that set, the whole thing came crashing down. And it scattered across the floor. And this was cause for great weeping, like gnashing of teeth, weeping in our house. This weeping rage came over my child as they experienced grief of what felt like a lifetime of work was just lost. This child was at the end of themselves. The world he built could not be restored, especially not according to his own design. That world was too fragile. The pieces weren't designed to fortify the construction that he had built. There was no way to put this world back together. And the child that was crying out, hurt, angry, even unmotivated to pick up the pieces off the floor, he had come to the end of himself. Have you experienced that? Where you've striven with all you had and you just couldn't put it back together. It was like your life was dumped out before you, like a fallen world of Legos, and the pieces were just scattered across the floor. Barely fragments of your life remained intact. You couldn't, in your own wisdom or strength or goodness, put together a complete set for your world again. Was seemingly destroyed. You tried to salvage what you can, but the pain, every time you walk near the fragments, you step on a Lego. There is no pain like Lego pain. That's a metaphor, isn't it? For the things that wound and they cut the deepest. There is no pain like that pain. The only thing my child could do was cry out for the one in our house who is the true master builder, the one with the master plans, the one who reads the directions and painstakingly puts the pieces back together in their proper place. And in this house, this is Mom. So we're continuing our 11-year series in the 119th chapter of Psalms. It's literally right smack dab in the middle of your Bible. If you would, go ahead and open to Psalm 119, verse 89. No authorship is given at the inscription of the psalm, but I believe, along with many scholars, that this psalm was written by King David. It fits with his writing style and his experience. And you'll find that Psalm 119 is an acrostic poem according to the Hebrew alphabet that centers on the law of the Lord, his testimonies, his precepts, his rules, his commandments, his statutes. And there are 176 verses divided into 22 stanzas, one for each letter, each stanza containing 8 verses. And each of the first 8 verses of that stanza begin with the corresponding letter, Aleph, Beth, and today we look at the 12th stanza beginning with the letter Lamed. I even got the ch there at the end. Thank you. Now, we as a church have decided to look at Psalm 119 twice a year. The first Sunday that I preach in January and the first Sunday I preach in July. Which, by the way, July 2nd, 2017 was the first Sunday that the Gaithers were here and we became effectively what has now become Hope Fellowship. So happy 6-year birthday, church. So would you stand in honor of God's word as we read Psalm 119, verses 89 through 96. Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You have established the earth, and it stands fast. By your appointment they stand this day, for all things are your servants. If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. I am yours. Save me, for I have sought your precepts. The wicked lie in wait to destroy me, but I consider your testimonies. I have seen a limit to all perfection, but your commandment is exceedingly broad. Father, we pray that as we approach your word this morning, that you would speak. That you would speak to our heart, that you would speak to our soul, Lord. That you would reveal your character, your nature, your beauty, your power, your wonder, your majesty. That your word would light our path, O God, that we would be people who would follow your word. So, Lord, I pray that through your word, you speak to the hearts and the minds and the souls, Lord, of those who are here. Would you strengthen us in your word this morning? And Lord, we know that we are only brought to you because you pursued us, because you sent to us your Son. So even our ability to hear, our ability to believe, the faith that we have was given from you, and it points to the power, the person of your Son, that we can come to you because of his death, because he died for us, because he has washed us, redeemed us, called us his own, and because he is resurrected and sitting at the right hand of the Father. He's sitting at your right hand, and he is our King. So, Lord, may we by faith perceive you in this text. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Have you found, as I have, that as I've aged, I'm 43 years young. You older folks are laughing at me. I was called a puppy this last week, too. So thank you. I actually appreciate that. I don't disdain that at all. But as I've aged, I feel more attracted to that which is stable, that which will endure. And as much as I like spontaneity and change, I need that which is consistent to put my feet upon in order to play in the land of change. My feet need to be firmly fixed upon that which is stable. Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. The author, he speaks to the stability of the Word of God. It is firmly fixed, unmovable, unbreakable, immutable. It is fixed for how long? Forever. It is eternally secure and away from the hands of man. It is fixed in the heavens. The heavens represented to them this true reality. Remember, we live in the shadow here on earth. But the heavens are the true reality. And the Word of God is fixed in the true reality, in the heavens. The word in Hebrew, dabar, refers to that which was spoken by God and to the actual content of that message. What he intends to communicate. will come to pass. What he speaks will come to pass. If he has spoken, it will come to pass. Remember the character from Mandalore, right? I have spoken, right? Some of you, never mind. Okay. God is the one who can say, I have spoken, and it will come to pass. If he has planned it, none can thwart his plan or stay his hand. Job 23:13, Daniel 4:35. Our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. Psalm 115:3, or a Shaolin song. The word which he spoke is the true reality. This is the reality upon which the psalmist places their feet. Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. And he continues, your faithfulness endures to all generations. What can you rely on to be stable? What's stable? What can you rely on to be unchanging? It's the character of God, the personhood of God. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the author is highlighting the faithfulness of God. He is steadfast, trustworthy. Is it not the person who is steadfast and trustworthy whom to whom you would entrust your life? Would you entrust your life to someone who is not steadfast, not faithful? No. Why? Because you can't trust how and what they're going to do. So why would you entrust your life to someone who is steadfast and trustworthy? Because you know how they will respond, right? Someone who is trustworthy consistently displays this characteristic in their life. Well, how do you know that? How do I know that I can trust you? Well, it's because I've seen this displayed in your life, not just when times are good, but when times are bad, in trial, in persecution, in peril. You've witnessed these people in trial. You've seen them persevere. You've seen the steadfast nature of their character prove true. They are faithful. They have, as the scripture has commanded, bound themselves to steadfast love and faithfulness. They've bound it around their neck. This is who they are. And he speaks this way of God. And he declares that his faithfulness endures. It endures. God is never not faithful. It endures to all generations and to all things. What does the psalmist give as his proof of the matter? Verse 90, you have established the earth and it stands fast. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. What is he basing that on? You've established the earth and it stands fast. Though it may feel my world is spinning out of control, the truth is the galaxies are spinning with greater mass and greater force, and yet God has established the earth. It has not moved. It has not veered out of orbit. I mean, don't you find that fascinating? Should the earth be off its rotation even a degree closer or further from the sun, we would not exist. Life would not exist here. It stands fast. Each evening we go to rest, and each day we wake up and it begins anew. God is faithful. His mercies are new every morning, and such it has been since the breath of man, and such it will be forever. How? Verse 91, by your appointment, by your word, because you said so, God. it stands fast. By your appointment, they stand this day, for all things are your servants. So he has appointed that the earth, the moon, the stars, the planets, the galaxies, they will stand, for he has appointed them to do so. And if he speaks, so will it be. If they have stood until today, will they not continue to stand into eternity? Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. If this is what you've said and this is what you've spoken and you breathed out these galaxies into existence, you've appointed them and they will stand. Things beyond my reach, things beyond my understanding, things beyond me, you have appointed them and they stand. Things bigger than me, things bigger than my life, you have appointed them and they stand. Why? For all things are your servants. We often interpret this to mean some things, surely not all things. It's just the cosmos and the galaxies he's speaking of. Surely it's not the will of man that's outside the realm of his appointment. Should I say this again? Surely not the will of man. That's outside the realm of his appointment. Outside the sovereign will of God, right? God surely didn't appoint my clients who cause me such suffering with their unrealistic demands. God surely didn't appoint my sister-in-law or brother-in-law or mother-in-law and father-in-law or my son or daughter-in-law into my life. That was surely a mishap of circumstance. God surely didn't appoint these trials to me. No. He wouldn't do that. I don't deserve that. God wouldn't appoint the raising up of evil empires either. There's a whole book on that. It's called Hosea. Or Habakkuk. Such with an H. God wouldn't appoint trials and make me persevere them. God surely would not. This is man and the devil. God surely would not appoint the circumstances of evil people who do horrendous things. They can't possibly be relegated to the service of God. Surely God did not appoint the destruction of my Lego world that I built on my own. He couldn't possibly have done or possibly have a reason to do that. That wasn't a servant of God. Now, if you're visiting with us this morning, there's a level of sarcasm there. If you are here regularly, you know that. You see, that's not what the psalmist says. He says of the Lord, all things are your servants. All means all. There's nothing outside of all. Now, before you go get lost in the world of asking the question, well, does that mean God is evil? The answer is no. He is not the author of evil, but he is sovereign over all creation. He raises up nations and brings them to destruction. The heart of the king is like water in his hands. He can turn the heart wherever he wishes. This means he reigns over all creation. He directs, determines, allows, and even uses all people to his glorious end. All things are his servants. And this is good. This is good. If you're here today with a Lego world across the floor, let me tell you, this is good. And let me tell you how and why. First, we cannot explore the depths of the mystery of God's sovereignty and man's agency in one subpoint of any sermon. So if you're looking for me to do that, you will be disappointed. But we can say that God is perfect. This God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in him. James 1:3, God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But also recall, Jesus said of the Pharisees, you are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character. For he was a liar, is a liar, and the father of lies. The character of God is what? Steadfast. Another way to interpret that word is truthful. The character of Satan is a liar and a murderer. Jesus later described Satan as the ruler of this world, which he would then cast out. So here's the big picture. The cosmos was created and upheld by the word of God. Satan rebelled and sought to free himself from the reign, the oversight of God. He could not. He was thrown down to the ground. God is still sovereign over Satan. Friends, he is just a dog on a leash. Jesus said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. He was thrown to the ground. He deceived Eve and Adam, and they ate of the fruit of rebellion as well, and upended the structure of dominion of man that God put together upon his good earth. Thus, sin and death entered the world through Adam and Eve. They wanted to build their own Lego set. Do you get that? According to their plans, according to their rules, according to their world. Sin entered. This was Satan's doing. God, but here's the thing. Here's what's interesting. We look at the Bible and we see these passages and we think Genesis 1 was the beginning. It wasn't. Ephesians 1:4 tells us that God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. All things are his servants. All things. Even the fall of man. Even your lost Lego world. All things are his servants. This means before the earth was created, God had planned to save you in Jesus Christ, his Son. He had planned to glorify his Son by saving you. This world is not spinning out of control. Instead, all things are his servants. And this is a servant of God for his good purposes to bring you to himself. You may be thinking, well, why would you say that, Bob? Where is this in the text? Well, look at the next verse. He pairs all things being his servants and our affliction. If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. He pairs the appointment of God and all things as his servants with his own affliction. It was appointed. I want to commend you this morning to the wonderful grace and sovereignty of the will of God. God has used all things in your past to bring you to this moment right now to experience his love and grace. All things. Whether good or evil, he designs that you would know his steadfast love and faithfulness through Jesus Christ, his Son. He designs not that you would perish, but be preserved by delighting in His law. All things are His servant, and He aims to train you. This is what we've been talking about in Hebrews, to train you to delight in that which is forever firmly fixed in the heavens. If your law had not been my delight. Now, you might be asking, why did my Lego world fall apart? It could be for a variety of reasons. First, and this is true of any life that's here on earth until He returns, that Lego world was never meant to last forever. Your life is a vapor, it's a mist. We're lucky to get 80, 90 years. 120 is the limit, right? Your Lego world was not meant to last forever. You were not meant to live in the world that you see here and now. It is not your eternal home. God is redeeming, restoring, and one day He will restore this world to perfection, to better than very good. And His Son will reign as supreme King. So we live in a fallen world at the moment. And sometimes the world around us falls apart because of the effects of sin. And nothing we necessarily did right or wrong is to blame for the outcome. It just is. Because this world is not yet fully redeemed. Another reason the world around us may have crumbled is because many of us have created this Lego world by our own hands, of our own imagination, and not according to the truth, the precepts, the law of God. Let me tell you, the social structures of this world that are happening now that are not rooted in the truth of God, they will crumble. It wreaks destruction. And sometimes we build our own Lego world on things that are not the truth of God, that are not the precepts of God. And we cannot expect that world to stand. It's not built on a solid foundation. When the voice of the Lord calls you and your world shakes, that which is not from Him will crumble. Just as His voice shook the mountain in Exodus, His voice will shake the earth once more, and anything that is not of Him will crumble and fall away. And sometimes when He speaks, those things crumble and it's painful. But the reconstruction is beautiful. Might I encourage you to pray with me, Lord, if there's anything of me that's not of You, take a wrecking ball to it. Destroy it. Break it to the ground. But don't leave me there, Lord. Build me up in Your Son. Will you let Him rebuild you according to His righteousness and not your own? He is trying to reshape your heart to love that which is eternal. His eternal city is forever firmly fixed in the heavens. If your delight does not rest in the coming eternity with Him, then your delight will be placed here on the earth in things that will be destroyed, and it will be destroyed and shaken when he speaks. So what is the message here? How are we to stand firm when the world around us is shaken? The message is this: delight in his law, delight in his way, delight in him, trust in him. You trust in that, listen, you trust in that which you love most. You trust in that which you love most. You trust in that which you believe will reward you the most. Trust in that which you believe will give you life. That is the message. Trust, church, in that which you believe will give you life, and cling to it. Listen to verse 93. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. When you find that which gives you life, there's nothing more important in the world than that. It's life. I don't believe he's talking about mere existence. You can have life and live and not really be living. He's talking about truly living. Jesus said, I have come that you may have life. And what kind of life? The fullness of it. All of what you were made to be. I have come that you might have all of what you were made to be and experience as a human being made in my image. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. When you find that which fills your soul, delights your soul, you put that on the front of your mind every day, day in, day out. You will never forget. Why? Because that's where life is found. Affliction had come, your world was destroyed, but life, you received life. When you find yourself at such a crossroad and you find yourself such a savior, there's only one response worthy of such life: to offer yourself wholly to him, the one by whom true life has been given. Look at verse 94. What is his response? I am yours. Save me. Can you hear the psalmist just at the end of himself? And haven't you been there? Haven't we all been there? When the world we created crashed and fell, at what point does one actually surrender? At the very point they stop trusting in themselves for life, for joy, for happiness, in the things that are not eternal. It's at the point at which they stop trying to have control and manipulate their situation, believing as if they're the author of their own happiness or life. But instead, they look to God, whose word is firmly fixed. So his response is, okay, I'm yours. I'm yours. Just think about this statement for a minute. It's a statement of belonging. I don't belong to myself anymore. I tried that. Didn't work. I'm yours. It's a statement of identity. I don't own me. God, you own me. I'm yours. I'm yours. This is a statement of release. Not my way, Lord, not my way, your way. Your way, oh God, I'm yours. I'm yours. Not my strength, oh God. Not my purpose, oh God, but by your strength, oh God, by your purpose. Therefore, do what you do, oh Lord, according to your steadfast, true, and honest character. Save me. Save me. This is the heart of the one who trusts in the Lord. It is the only proper response to the one whose word is firmly fixed in the heavens, who appoints the universe, who orders all things to stand and serve him, the one whose word and promise bring life. The only right response is complete, total surrender. I am yours, O God, save me. And it's as if he has confidence. And that's exactly what's going to happen. 94, I am yours, save me, for I have sought your precepts. What is the reason for his confidence? The reason for his confidence in the saving act of the Lord. Save me, for I have sought your precepts. The seeking of his precepts is a manifestation of his faith, belief, trust in God. We are saved by grace through faith. It is a display of what he believes, that God is faithful to his word. It is not a, God, I did this, now act. It is a, God, I trust you, save me, for I trust in you. How would he know this? Psalm 27 reads like this, verse 7, Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud, be gracious to me and answer me. Just calling out to the gracious nature of God. And he said, You have said, seek my face. That's God's commandment to all of man. Seek my face. And the response, he says, My heart says to you, Your face, O Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. Oh, you who have been my help, cast me not off, forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me. Look, the Lego world has fallen. But the Lord will take me in. This is the steadfast character of the Lord. He is a father to the fatherless. This is the nature of God. He watches over the sojourner. He is a defender of the widow. He watches even the sparrows. He knows the hairs that are on your head and the hairs that aren't. And he upholds all things. And all things are his servants. Nevertheless, we are not without peril, even as we live in perfect obedience to him, as perfect as we possibly can. Please do not believe or assume that your trials are always on account of your lack of obedience. Hear the words of Jesus. He said, If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Persecution is a natural part of the Christian experience. He obeyed the Father perfectly. We will continue to experience trial and pain and persecution, and anyone who tells you differently is selling a different gospel, a false gospel that will crumble beneath the pain of reality. Let us instead live in grace and truth. The psalmist continues, verse 95, The wicked lie in wait to destroy me. But I consider your testimonies. Does that just seem like an odd pairing to you? I mean, just if we're going to really place this in the context of David's life, Saul was lying in wait to destroy him. His son later was lying in wait to destroy him. But what is he saying? What is his response? Is it to pick up the weapons of the world and go after them? No, it's to sit and understand his testimonies, his law. Destruction that would have ended me is threatening me, but your precepts give me life. His precepts, his testimonies are here to preserve me. When destruction threatens, I consider, I seek to understand, to pay attention to examine your testimonies. So what do you do, church? What do you do when destruction threatens you? Where do you go? To whom do you turn? To what do you consort? Is it the word of God? Have you heard it said? Or have you said, in response to someone speaking scripture to another that's in affliction, well, that's not really what I need to hear right now. Let's just ponder that statement for just a moment. Now I get the sensitivity of situations. And I understand that God speaks in tenderness. But let's just think about the statement, that's not what I need to hear right now. What are you saying when you close your ears to the word of God? You're saying to him, your word does not speak to my situation. It holds no answer for my questions. It is not comfort in my affliction. Your word is not good for me. It does not bring me life. And I realize in this room there are many likely who have said or thought or heard these words. The heart that speaks this kind of statement is most often wounded, hurt by a torn away love. It tends to be said out of grief when the heart is closed and self-protective. It's a defense mechanism of the hurting to recoil and even strike out at the possibility of the pain that presents itself. This reclusive response closes everything out, even the very medicine it needs. The wound then festers. The infection grows deeper into the heart and the mind, and the pathways of pain become well worn. When this happens, even the slightest offense will send pain all the way up the spine. That's Lego pain. And I'm not saying that there ought to be no grief in the life of a Christian. Paul says we weep with those who weep, we rejoice with those who rejoice, but he also tells us we aren't to live and grieve as those without hope, but as those who weep but are always rejoicing. And I would challenge that when we are tempted to believe the statement, that's not what I need to hear, that it is in those moments you need most the tender and yet strong voice of God in the scriptures. He is near to the brokenhearted. A tender reed he will not break. It is life you were made for, and in him is the fullness of life. And the word of God is sufficient. It is sufficient for all things, even perfect for all things. Verse 96, I have seen a limit to all perfection, but your commandment is exceedingly broad. How perfect is the word of God. How perfect is the commandment of God. Everything else has limits, but the psalmist has yet to find the limits to the perfection of the word of God. It is exceedingly broad. Every analogy breaks down, but the word of God never fails. Everything else breaks down, but the word of God stands. There is no limit to the word of God. So let's circle back to this Lego set. You see, I believe we all experience the loss of a world that we've built with our own hands, one way or another. Sometimes it's because we've built it on our own without an instruction manual. That's how I fly. Which is why I don't do the IKEA stuff in my house. Sometimes it's because we've turned our eyes away from the Word of God and we've built not on the foundation of His Son, but we built it on our own wants and desires. That world crashed, and it's easy to see why. Sometimes we're given a Lego set that is incomplete. It seems we don't have all the parts we need to build what we want, so we build and we're always looking at our neighbor's house, our neighbor's family, instead of seeing what we have. We see what we don't have. And we borrow and we beg and we steal from another Lego set to build what we think we deserve, but it doesn't fit. That world will crash because it's not God's good gifts you're seeking. You see, that's a little harder to see. The why that would crash, because we see all these things we think are good and we think they're good for us, but they weren't God's gifts to us. Why aren't I 6'5" and a professional NBA player? That's not what I was given. Sometimes we build on what looked like the right foundation. We had every right intent, even operated according to the manual. It appeared that the building was good. It may have been good by all means of what we know to be true, what we know to be true of God, and yet that which was built was taken away. And it just feels like we're left in shambles. It had a good foundation. Maybe we added a few things, maybe we didn't. But the pain of losing is most difficult because the reasons are murky and unclear, and therefore it's hard to accept. You see, the comfort we have, whether it's Lego set 1, 2, or 3, is this: God has built for us a city. It is the hope of heaven, in the heavens where man or sin cannot destroy. And this city has a river that flows, this river of life that flows from the throne of God. And we will be in His presence for all eternity. This city has a foundation that's eternal. It's full of His steadfast love and joy and peace and faithfulness and holiness. There's no corruption that can or ever will enter this city. And the word tells us that God uses all things as His servants for what? To prepare us for this city. And we know that all that Let me read that. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose. That means even the Lego set that fell apart on you was not without purpose. And it is not without use. God will walk with you through the valley of the shadow of death. He'll walk with you in the wilderness to speak kindly to you, tenderly to you, that you would love Him, that you would stake your belonging and identity in Him and say to Him, I am yours. Save me. Amen? Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, we pray that, I pray, oh God, that would work by your Spirit in the hearts and the minds of those who are here. Lord, I trust that your word does not return void, but it has the very effect for which you have purposed it. Lord, I pray that you would speak comfort to those who need comfort. That you would speak encouragement to those who need encouraging, Lord. That you would draw our eyes to your Son, who promised us that he would not leave us as orphans, but return. That he has gone to build a city for us and would return and bring us to himself. That is the hope. That is the life that we stake our very existence upon. May it be so. In Jesus' name, amen.